So it's good to have you with us on a Thursday edition of NBL. We mentioned that we're looking forward to having Dr. Edward Moody with us. We're going to talk about first aid for emotional hurts, helping people through difficult times. And we all either have gone through difficult times or know somebody who has as well. And I want to welcome Dr. Moody to the broadcast. How are you? Thank you for joining us here on NBL.
Hey, I'm doing well. It's good to be here with you today, Neil.
Yeah, now, do you want me to call you Dr. Moody or Edward?
You call me Eddie, if that works for you.
Eddie, so, all right,
yeah,
okay.
We'll tone it down a bit. That's what my parents, they put the Edward on there probably to help me in the academic world, and it's helping so far.
Okay.
But you can call me Eddie, my friend.
Thank you, Eddie. It's great to talk with you. And I mentioned, I think it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say that all of us either have gone through stuff or know somebody who's dealing with emotional hurts. So this is a pretty practical book, and I would guess that had something to do with why you wrote it.
Yes, it is. And we try to stress in the book that, every single one of us will have the death of a loved one. We're going to have some sort of relationship difficulty or job difficulty. But also, we're increasingly seeing more and more serious mental illness and substance abuse issues. When you look at the United States, 4 out of every 4 people are going to have an emotional problem, like a diagnosable problem or substance abuse problem at some point in their lives. And so in the book, we're just trying to stress, just like we need to know physical first aid, we need to know emotional first aid. And for folks that are Christians, Jesus called the hurting people to come to him, and most of the time they look and they're coming to a church or a coworker they think or they know is a Christian. And so we're trying to be just a good representative of Christ, his ambassador, and then to bear the burdens of those that are other believers as well. And so that's why we wrote the book, to try to equip just regular folks in ways that they could go and help others as they're going through the difficulties that all of us will have at one time or another.
Did I catch earlier that you said 4 out of 4? Was that just to say that everyone...
No. We should say, 4 out of 4 sounds, that would be good for the book. It's 1 out of 4. I'm sorry.
Okay.
So across time, 1 out of 4. Now, that's a diagnosable illness, mental illness, or substance abuse issue. But if you do think about a death or some other problem, I'll often say when I give a talk, everyone in this room is going to need or has needed emotional first aid at one time or another. So all of us do at some point need some help, is a way to think of it.
All right. And in layman's terms, what is emotional first aid?
So emotional first aid is quite simply being observant of the situations we're in. So whether you are in a school place or a workplace or you're even at church, you're noticing when someone might be going through some sort of difficulty. Life is kind of taking a downward turn for them. And it's a bit like Joseph was in that prison, and he looked at the guys and he was observant, and he said, why are you so downcast today? And so that's one of the techniques, is to observe, and another technique is just to be present. And so when we approach someone at school and say, you don't really seem like yourself today, that's putting ourselves into their situation and giving them an opportunity to begin to talk to us and share with us. And so it's important that all of us not just be looking at our smartphone or so busy with everything that we have to do, but to be focused outward on some of the needs of other individuals. And we see that people that are dealing with a particular emotional problem, or even like some of the shootings that we've had in North America, that you can often observe changes in behavior that a regular person can get involved with that person by using some of those basic techniques and helping them along. And so you don't have to be a psychologist or counselor or even a pastor. You just have to be a regular person. And so when we see something, we get involved with the person, we talk to them, we ask them how they're doing, and we listen to them. When we do that, we're a little bit of an anomaly, because most people don't tend to do that, but we really do listen to them. And we try to have empathy. That's the counseling term. Regular folks, we would just say we care for them. So we think about, if they're talking about how their spouse has left them, how would I feel if I were in that situation? And we really listen. And then people tend to think about, well, what do I need to say here? And in emotional first aid, we stress, don't worry so much about what you say. Think about what you might do. Mm-hmm. And so if they're in a marital situation that's kind of rocky, could I maybe watch their kids for a little bit or maybe pay for them to go see a counselor? Or if it's a kid that's going through some difficulties, could I point him toward the school counselor or talk to my parents and maybe we could have him come over and spend a little time with him? So what are some specific actions that I might do? And then we have another technique. It's a bit like the Good Samaritan where he found the inn. And so often we see someone that's troubled in some way, and we think we've got to bring them home and they must live with us ever after. The Good Samaritan provided immediate needs. And by the way, you never see anything that he says except what he says to the innkeeper. Mm-hmm. But then he gets them to this inn where they can take care of him. And so we have a website, First Aid for Emotional Hurts.com, where we have all these resources, or and also where you can type in your zip code and find a Christian counselor. And we try to convey you can point someone to a place where they can get more in-depth help. And so you're just there to provide the immediate first aid, like CPR with a heart attack, mm-hmm. but you can also get them to a hospital where they could find a cardiologist in a physical situation, or where they could find a psychologist that would help them along. And so it is more helpful when someone says, you know, you could keep on going with this depression or this anxiety issue that you have, but I've heard there's a lot of good professionals out there that are helpful with this, and really just being a good steward of your life and being more effective, it would be a good idea to get some help, and suggesting having a place we can suggest that they go to or perhaps even take them to, and that's one of the last techniques we talk about in the book.
Did you say that site was firstaidforemotionalhurts.com?
It is. It is. So there's a website that they can go to, and there's a lot of videos like on depression or and learning disabilities and so forth that would be helpful. But there's also a slot where you can put find a Christian counselor, and they can just type in their zip code, and they're sent to the Focus on the Family site, the CAPS or the Christian Association of Psychological Studies, and the different sites that they could find someone in their particular area that would assist with the particular problem the person has.
Can you do the miraculous by God's with God's intervention here and help convince us that listening in and of itself, at least early on, really listening is as good as talking or trying to fix a situation, because we're so tempted to try to jump in and help, and yet I see a lot of what you're talking about here, a lot of what the book has to offer talks about being an effective listener more than anything else.
Yes. So here's the thing. When I first started working as a helping professional, I was a psychologist in a correctional facility. And my job was to figure out a bit what the people had done, where they should go, and what would happen. And their Miranda rights were waived. In other words, if they did say something to me, it could be used against them. So what I would do is kind of get them to tell their story. And as they would go through and tell their story, how they went down this road and the particular crimes they had committed and the particular difficulties they had experienced in life, if I would just listen to them and keep them talking, and what I would tend to do is say things like, that must have been difficult, kind of paraphrase what they would say.
Mm-hmm.
They would keep on going, and they would actually give me the information I needed to help them. You know, he needs a substance abuse site. This one needs to go to maximum security, or this one needs to be on suicide watch. So the first thing is, when you listen to people, they are so shocked. And if you're in, you've got to be in the zone, though, where you're right along with them. Your body language shows, you're nodding, you're interested in what they're saying, and there's just something about it. But the next thing is, a lot of time that was the only interaction I would have with them. And so I would see them later, 3 months later, and they would often comment, hey, how are you doing? They would remember that interaction. And sometimes they would get up when they would leave and say, I just feel so much better. It's like you have unburdened yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is a bit like we see in the scripture about, you know, confessing your faults or confessing your sins. And when we do talk to someone else, and we sense that someone else gets it, there's just healing in that. And where we go awry is someone's got a problem that's been developing over years, perhaps even decades, and we listen to them for 90 seconds and think we can say something to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't work that way. And often, they just need to kind of, they know what they need to do. You know, if I'm involved in drugs and I go through and tell you about, you know, my girlfriend and how we go and we do this and that, I know deep down if I'm going to quit that, I need to get away from her. But as I kind of talk through and process it, and you listen to me, and then you would come back. There's a technique called respond, and you might listen to them say, well, it sounds like you're getting in a lot of trouble every time you're with your girlfriend. And then they're like, yeah, I know I kind of need to cut her loose. You know I need to get away from her because it just gets worse and worse. And then, I didn't mention this earlier, but we do have tools. And so one of them is the scripture. And so from time to time we'll point out and say, you know, is there anything in the Bible that says anything about that? And if they know enough of the Bible, they may know where there's scripture that talks about if your right hand offends you, cut it off and all that. And then you're trying to help them see how the Bible applies in their situation. If you come up with that in the first 2 minutes of your talk with them, they tend to, oops, I forgot, I'm late for work, I have to go. But,
yeah.
You know, when you've invested some time into them and you've listened to them, and they're more likely to pay attention to you. And then if it's a less threatening thing, well, you know, now, I know I don't want to be preachy here, but I want to encourage you to take a look, you know, if it's anxiety, take a look at Philippians 4, you know, and just how about reading that and let me know tomorrow, you know, if you see how that might apply where you're getting nervous or real worried at work, you know. So
sure.
We get the chance to give them advice, if you will, or talk after we've listened a bit. But now listening doesn't mean they start talking and 15 minutes later, we say something. We're pretty active, and often they would the only thing they might notice is you did not ask me 14 questions, you know.
Right.
And so we tend to go awry when we start asking questions like somehow if we have more information, it's going to fix the problem, you know. They just need – a lot of times people just need someone that will be a friend and listen. Now, we do talk about another tool is our relationships. And so often, you know, being a friend is doing like the scripture says in Matthew 18, confronting people.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do get really direct, especially when it's a substance abuse issue or a relationship issue where someone's not treating their spouse well, and say, you know, I did notice the other day the way you talked to your wife. What's up with that? And then kind of going gently into a confrontation, you know, that's not going to go well probably in the long run if you talk like that to her in public. So we do that, but it's after we've listened a bit to them.
Man, and there's some people right now who hate confrontation that are just cringing at that thought. But honestly, it is a loving thing to do if it's done properly and in love. It can be, it's biblical.
It's biblical, and it doesn't have to be as bad as it seems, you know, or it sometimes sounds. And so we try to stress maybe coming at it a little bit slowly and, you know, how is it kind of working for you when you talk to your wife like that? And sometimes it's even helpful to say, you know, I need to tell you this. When I was first married, I had this situation where I came home and my wife asked me something, and I kind of jumped at her and said something kind of nasty, and I was going to eat pizza and watch the World Series that night. But instead, we fussed all night till 2 a.m. I learned that it would be better to respond kindly if I wanted to watch the World Series and eat pizza. And so we're kind of saying, I've fallen short too. And it's just a nice way of saying, hey, if you keep going down that road, you're going to keep getting a lot of trouble. But we do see, you know, the scriptures talk about that, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so we've got to tell people, especially when we see like a relationship, a marriage situation, you just can't speak to your wife that way or your husband that way. It's just not going to be a good outcome for you. And I'm telling you this because I'm concerned about you and I love you. You know, otherwise I don't love you if I ignore this and let it go.
It just sounds awfully simple, I think, for somebody who's studied any of this kind of stuff before, but I'm just going to bring it up anyway. Does that whole sandwich approach work, meaning because you mentioned, hey, you're a really great guy, so let me tell you the tough stuff, and I want to remind you I love you.
And I must admit to you, though, I struggle to do that.
So
what I'm trying to do, I mean, yeah, we should probably do the sandwich approach, start out, but people who've ever been exposed to a teacher, they know exactly what's going on. Like, come on, get to the bad stuff quicker, okay?
Right.
And so, I mean, so you can do the sandwich stuff, but give me the bad news first and then give me the good news, you know. So, but I think if you're thinking sandwich approach, you're kind of ending it with, I struggle to say something positive when I'm struggling to find something positive. So then I'm like, this is what can be if you will leave the drugs behind or treat your spouse well or something along those lines, you know.
Yeah.
In a full-blown confrontation, sometimes it's hard to, you know, you're ending more with hope as opposed to a positive, you know.
All right, so instead of positive, negative, positive, you can just go like negative but then slap some positive on there, more like a cheese on a cracker as opposed to a sandwich.
I think so. I struggle with the whole the whole sandwich thing too, because sometimes I see it coming a mile away.
Sure.
So, but
yeah.
And then for us, it's just like we've got where it's all positive. So I'm trying to end with hope, you know,
and
stressing, though, you got to do this. In other words, you got to quit using the substance or there's no positive to it, you know.
Well, let me say this. You're listening right now and you're aware that somebody in your life is struggling. You feel like God may have uniquely positioned you to be somebody who could be a listener and a friend during this time. But maybe you just kind of feel overwhelmed or ill-equipped to address the issue. This is the time to talk about it with us here and let Dr. Edward Moody, more commonly known as Eddie, help, you know, guide you and direct you. He is the Associate Dean of the School of Education at North Carolina Central University, also pastor at Tippett's Chapel Church in Clayton, North Carolina. And he's a best-selling author, and he's been our guest before here on NBL. But one of the things... I just before our break, I just want to clarify, you said that you became a licensed counselor while you were doing time in a correctional facility.
That's right. I used to say my kids, when I would talk about the juvenile correctional facility, and someone in the church came up to me one day and said, you probably need to rephrase that. My kids at the correctional facility.
Yeah. So. That's awesome. All right. Well, hang on. We got to take a break. We'll be back in a moment. Let me just reiterate. You may know somebody who's going through a difficult time. And confrontations of some kind, even if it's loving and kind, is in the mix. You know that it needs to happen or that you need to have a conversation or become a listener or be a better listener to somebody who's struggling. And that's why this conversation is happening right here. I think largely because we really can make a difference in the lives of friends and people we serve with in ministry and even neighbors and coworkers. And obviously there's room for professionals to be involved. Dr. Edward Moody happens to be one of them. But, you know, there's a time and place for everything, including that first line of defense, almost like emotional hurt EMTs, being able to step in and help people through difficult times. How do you know when it's not time to talk to someone? What I mean is either they're not ready or the situation is just way too big. You're in way over your head.
Well, anything dealing with suicidal ideation or homicidal ideation and sometimes substance abuse issues, like people cannot, they're in a point where they can't reason. They're going through such withdrawal when they don't have the substance. Those are some of those issues. And then people that would be psychotic, like schizophrenia, there are some situations where they can get in such a bad shape with psychosis that you just can't reason with them or talk with them. And a bit of that even with bipolar, when people become so manic that they can't really be still and are kind of engaging in some dangerous behaviors like fast driving, jumping off bridges and things like that. Mm. So I think when we see someone that it could be a danger to us or a danger to our family, those are situations that we can't really do a lot about. And that's when we're looking at involving authorities, you know, like law enforcement in the United States, often involuntary commitments, those kinds of things. But we'll be able to help those folks out after they get to a more stable situation down the road.
What about parents and kids? I mean, if you have a great relationship, that's one thing, but sometimes kids are very reticent to open up to parents.
Yes, and so one of the things that's somewhat to be expected, but it is helpful for parents to be slower to jump in or jump on their kids in a situation. So sometimes a kid begins to talk about a particular issue that they may have at school, and they're kind of testing us. Can you handle this? Can I talk to you about this? And so what we do want to have our kids to know is there are, you know, you can talk to me. I can handle it. Now, I am going to, if you do something you ought not to do, I'm going to discipline you about that. And I'm going to take certain actions if I need to as a parent. But we do want to have that kind of relationship where kids do feel like they can go and talk to us about anything. And then as a parent, we have to have the good judgment to know what to do if some of that happens. You know, we've talked a lot about the whole school shooting situation in the U.S. as of late. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we do see is a lot of kids have talked to their parents about school shooters, you know, the eventual shooter. And so I'm actually more concerned sometimes that parents didn't act on that information or didn't sometimes deal with it so well. So I think we have to be willing to, you know, put our phones down, really pay attention to the demeanor of our kid and notice if it's changed a bit, if they're kind of concerned, pay a lot of attention to who they're with and then what they're posting on social media, and know and so that they know we're someone that's in tune and we're ready to help them and help them navigate some things that are kind of dangerous from time to time. You know, the difficulties that kids deal with are as bad as anything. They're dealing with peers that are using substances, some that have mental health issues, and some that may have a propensity toward violence, and we as parents need to be prepared to help them out with that.
What about the importance of keeping confidences or on the other hand, some of the legalities of perhaps learning some, I mean, if you learn information about someone that, like, they confide in you that they just murdered someone, I don't know if you're required to report that, but you would know. Help us understand, because on the one hand, just the issue of if somebody says, listen, I'll tell you, but I'm going to ask you not to tell anyone else, to me it's very important. In church circles, we love juicy information, and I think people are all too willing to say, hey, listen, don't share this with anyone else, but just pray, you know, about the situation I just learned about. I'm only going to share it with you. And then, of course,
right. 14 people later.
It's
out there. So we talk a lot about confidentiality in the book because it's the cancer, really, of the church. If people would maintain confidence as they all, it would put the professional counselors, we'd be out of business. So first off, I do stress it's a lot like an individual, you know, as far as keeping confidence, is a lot like a professional. And we tend to say, unless you're a danger to others or you've harmed someone or sexually abused a child or an elderly person, you know, it's confidential. And so even in those cases, a professional, in my times when I had to report those things, I would end up working with the person, talking to them, and say, you know, for you to get better, you've got to tell someone, and we've got to tell someone. And so we would walk through with that, and we were going to report it to the particular authorities. And most of the time, they would go ahead and do that, and I wouldn't have to report it on them. But those are kind of rare cases for most of our people out there. Most of them have information, and they may even be trying to help someone by sharing it in a prayer request. But we stress you've really got to be careful about that. And so, like, someone's struggling with same-sex attraction and they share that with you, you know, you can't tell anyone. You know, you've got to keep that quiet, or they share with you about how they're dealing with a particular debt. Now, there are some people that want something juicy and they'll go and share it, but there are also some people that share things accidentally. And here's where some of our folks get caught up. So I learned that this couple is struggling with a financial issue, and then I learned this person over here is at a point where they've had some money come in or a big bonus and they could help out. And I say something to them about this couple's financial problems. And usually to the couple, that is just as bad as you sharing it on Facebook. You know, they just didn't want anyone to know. They were talking to you and thinking that I had a sounding board that I could trust. So we really have to get in our mind, when someone tells us something, we're helping them process it. And if we don't repeat it, then they feel like they're in a safe place that they can share something and they're more comfortable sharing other things in the future. So that is, we've got a long way to go in that area, but there's a lot of proverbs about that, you know, a lot of teachings in the scripture that point us to the importance of confidentiality, and that would be quite helpful to folks if we would do that.
Our guest, Eddie Moody. Dr. Edward Moody, author of First Aid for Emotional Hurts. It's about helping people through difficult times and about the important role that any believer can play in the life of another in learning how to simply be a good listener. And there's an awful lot of stuff that people are dealing with today. I sometimes wonder, Eddie, if it's the age that we live in, that we just hear more about stuff. Today it's more prevalent. Everything gets splashed on social media, and there's so many different, you know, forms of media today. Podcasting and the whole, I mean, it's everything, right? I mean, when I grew up, we had three TV stations. Now there's like 500, yeah. Right? But so there's that. But I think problems have always existed, and there's always been something going on. And so the need for believers to provide a level of comfort and guidance, encouragement, stuff for others in the body of Christ, I personally think it's kind of always been there. It just seems more necessary and desperate at this time in the age of ISIS and school shootings and, you know, terror attacks and that kind of stuff, and drug addiction. We talked about opiate addiction recently here on NBL. But so, maybe the prevalence seems like it's greater, but you made a strong case earlier, and I would like you to maybe revisit it again about why you feel that individual members in the body of Christ can play such a big role, because you actually, in a prior conversation, said you think there'd be less need for professional counselors if we took this more seriously in the church.
I do. And so I do think the church did a better job of this, especially the early church. I think that's part of why the church spread all through Europe and Asia, you know, in the first couple of centuries there. And so I think we've got to a point where we're more individualistic and just so busy. And I think sometimes we have problems that would have been small, like someone gets upset or hurt over something that turns into something big that in the past people helped kind of address that wound. And I think when you have people that are isolated and just sit around on the internet and they're a troll perhaps and become angrier and angrier, it can lead to, you know, some pretty bad situations. A couple of years ago, we had a situation in our area where an individual with schizophrenia shot several people on the campus of UNC Chapel Hill. And I don't think that would have happened if people had just been checking in on him, making sure he was taking his medication, making sure he did not have the weapon that he had, and so forth. And so now someone could almost live in isolation, especially in some metro areas, and that's very dangerous when you've got, especially if you have a propensity toward certain types of mental illness. So I think it's more of a reflection of what's happened to the culture, where we're not tied into one another, not checking on one another, checking people's thoughts about you know, how they're starting to go awry. And in some ways, we even feed these divisions today that I think eventually lead to some of the problems we see come out in people's lives.
Are you concerned at all that in the modern church, where most of us, not all, but many of us sit, you know, in pews or in rows facing the front with one person speaking on the stage and we're kind of looking at the back of someone's head, maybe shake a hand during a greeting time or something, but sometimes aren't involved in small group ministry and stuff. In other words, where we're more consumers as opposed to participants in the work of the kingdom.
That
yeah, that creates a problem.
I think it creates a problem. I think that's why we've got this issue, you know. And so we do talk about the church as being an important tool. And often when we're working with someone, like professionally, I'll ask them, I'll say, so now are you part of a local church? And sometimes they'll say yes, and I'll say, okay, now help me with this. Let's say you walk out of this office today and you get hit by a bus and you end up being in the hospital for the next 7 days. Will anyone at that church be aware of it? And so if they answer, well, I don't really think anyone would, then I'll sometimes gently say, well, you're not really part of a church. You're not tied into people so that they would know, uh-oh, something has happened to this guy named Jimmy and are checking on you. So when we're part of a church where something can go awry in a person's life and people know about it and interact with them and are there to help them, it's far less likely that some of these problems will develop. And it is true, I believe we're so much more consumer-oriented than service-oriented, and that's not what the Lord has called us to do or called us to be. You mentioned about I do pastor a church, and so I'll talk to people from time to time, and I'll ask them about, hey, do you have a church, and invite them, and they'll often say, well, what programs do you have? And I get that. But it also shows it's all about a consumer orientation. It's rather than, is there a way I could be involved? Is there a way how could I get involved in like a small group or get to know people? But the real church is where we're there with people across different generations. We see people die from time to time. We see babies born and marriages, and we're involved in those folks' lives. We're helping them, and in turn, they're helping us. And that's got a preventive component to so many of these problems that, you know, we talk about in the book.
You know, it occurs to me, and I'll just share this briefly, but I think sometimes the kind of connections we need can happen almost in a more informal setting. What I mean is I know of a Tim Hortons coffee shop not far from here that guys meet on Sunday mornings real early. These are probably not churchgoers. They're probably just guys in the neighborhood, but they meet early to go out fishing every week, and they talk about their favorite things. But if that happens with a bunch of Christians, you know, if you get a bunch of guys who hang out twice a month to go fishing or hunting together or something, and they talk about the things of the Lord and they spend time in fellowship, those can be very effective places for people to get to know one another and let down their guard. It could happen more formally, too, in like a small group Bible study or something, but I'm just trying to say, like, the local coffee shop, I think, has become a great place for people in a social media age to actually have a few face-to-face connections with others, and I think we got to take those opportunities.
Oh, I agree. And it's good for people, those individuals at that particular point in their lives, and it's also good for, I mean, it gives them that support that they need later if something should go awry in their lives. They've got people they can rely on, too.
Do you talk in the book at all about the issue of grief?
Oh, yes. So we've got a whole chapter that we talk about with grief. And part of what we try to do is dispel the myths about grief. Like, you'll hear people say, well, someone should be over this by now, and the person that passed away is in heaven, so why are you crying? And so we try to talk about the tools we have. You know, we see an example of Joseph, and Joseph is crying in Genesis chapter 50 when they bring up how he was sold into slavery. And so it tells you that people struggle with grief throughout their lives. It's not necessarily a bad thing because it helped him to mature and develop. And then, even though someone's in heaven, we're going to struggle, and it's going to hurt. And we kind of point out how Jesus cried, even though he's about to raise Lazarus from the grave. So everybody is going to grieve, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we also talk about what we can do helping people through grief. So we go through the worst situations people face, a child being murdered or committing suicide, the loss of a spouse, and then break it all the way down to, like, losing one's ability to work, you know, a disability and so forth. And we've all got a role in kind of partnering with people across that process. And so one of the things we try to do is convey to folks just good, solid biblical and research information on grief. What happens? What's the process like? What's the scripture say and the research say? And then what is it that you can do partnering with someone as they're going along? And so a lot of times people have said things very hurtful in grieving situations. So they visit someone in the immediate aftermath of the death of a child and go through and they quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And many parents will complain, like, that was not helpful to me at all. You know, how is this good? And so we convey it's not so much what you say, it's being there and then thinking of acts you can perform. So we talk about things not to do. We talk about things to do. And so, like, in the immediate aftermath of an incident, you might shine all their shoes or pick some loved ones up at the airport, you know, to take them to the funeral, send them a card on the one-year anniversary and the birthdays and so forth. We try to give them specific acts they can engage in to help someone move through the grieving process while understanding everyone deals with it differently.
Sure.
And we've got a booklet on grief, too, that is designed to be given to an individual that's lost a loved one. So earlier on, we realized sometimes people were giving this book, and this is kind of an inside look at what happens, not really for someone going through it. It's how someone can help a person going through it. But the grief booklet is designed where they can read it, they can use the scripture there, and they know what's happening to them physically and psychologically and so
right.
forth, and able to get kind of, it's just a good self-help book, I think.
Wanted to ask you briefly about dumb things people say, and I'm sure you've got a few of your own examples, but I'm aware of two that jumped to my mind. One, a family with a severely disabled child was told when they sought comfort from a pastor in counseling, were told, you know, this probably wouldn't have happened if the wife was more submissive to the husband.
Yeah.
And another one for a mom, a grieving mom who had just lost a child as a result of a miscarriage, was told, you know, wouldn't have happened if there wasn't some form of hidden sin in your life. So what is it? I think those are, pretty abusive statements, actually. But your thoughts on that kind of thing?
Well, we do talk about dealing with that for people grieving. The Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly, and then don't answer a fool according to his folly. So what do you do when someone says something dumb to you? So you're trying to assess, who am I dealing with? Am I dealing with someone that if I tell them, if I confront them, will it make it better? So someone, another thing they'll say, your child died. Well, you know, you can have another, or you can, you know, marry another person. You're young if your spouse dies. And say, stop and think about that for a minute. This was not a dog that died here, okay? This was a kid. So would you have really said that if your kid died, oh, I could have another? So sometimes that's the ticket to kind of getting people from continuing to say things like that. But then there are some people that you interact with, and no matter what, they don't seem to learn. And so in a counseling situation, we tend to say, who is it that said that? What is their, you know, where, what's their mental state? You know, do you really count it? Do you really, should you really pay attention to it? And there's a place in the book of Job where he says, all my friends are either ostriches or jackals. And I think he's saying they either hide from me because they don't know what to say to me. They don't want to know what to do about my situation, or they're saying things that hurt me and bother me. So what we try to do is prepare people to deal with those kinds of things. Another common situation is like someone who lost a child as a result of a suicide, and people ask them how the child is, or, you know, how's your child? And they say, well, my child passed away. Oh, no, what happened? And so we try to explain to people, you don't owe anyone anything. And so if you're dealing with something that every time someone brings it up, it's like tearing a scab off, get a set, rote answer and just recite it so you're not really having to think about it and move on. You know, you don't owe these people anything. You've just got to get healthy. And sometimes you're going to confront people and let them know you have just said something that is terrible. You know, don't do that right. again. But there's some people that they're not going to learn. And so you limit your time with those people. And you just discount them as, you know, someone that's not, they're not, it's almost like they're impaired in some way. So I'm not going to really pay a lot of attention to that. So when you are dealing with grieving people, sometimes they do some real, real major things, you know, like Christmas is different than it used to be. And if you've got someone that's constantly saying those kinds of things and you've confronted them and it's not getting better, then, you know, you may not be doing Christmas with that person in the future. And that's something often, as a friend, we're kind of partnering with them and being willing to listen to them as they talk about what people have said from time to time and how it's hurt. And we're upset about it just like they are, and they feel like they've got someone partnering with them as they're going through this process. And you see, that's why we stress listen, because as a professional counselor, so much of your time is spent cleaning up bad things people have said. And non-biblical, you mentioned a pastor, there's all kinds of non-biblical thinking that people have. You mentioned the person, you know, if you hadn't have had sin, your kid wouldn't have died or whatever. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't have had the miscarriage. Well, that's the same thing Job's friend said. And what did the Lord say to those friends, you know, at the end of the book of Job? Job, you better pray for them or bad things are coming their way. So you can't be a reader of the Bible and think that only good happens to good people. Good happens to good and bad alike, and that's a theme you see throughout.
Well, there's a whole bunch of resources available on the website, firstaidforemotionalhurts.com. I'm looking at the first aid booklets you have listed there.
Yeah.
Resource information, of course, is plentiful. There's the interview section, by the way. We got to get one of our interviews on there.
We will. I think, to put the last one on there, but we will figure that out, Neil. We will make that happen, okay?
All right, man. We want to be on your page.
I'll get you. We'll figure it out. I will say there's a first aid kit as well that churches can have. They have the book in there, and then they have the booklet, the different booklets, depression, there's one for veterans, there's one for children with problems and then learning disabilities. All that's there too. And there's also a first aid for emotional hurts Facebook site. So I'm trying to be on the social media radar, my friend. So if folks would go like it, and we do put a fair amount of information there too.
Man, you are just so millennial. It's incredible.
You know, I am trying. My kids have worked on me hard. They still would be disappointed and embarrassed by my presence, but I'm trying to get up to speed the best I can.
You know what I did? I just now went on Facebook,
yeah.
And I typed by accident first aid for emotional hearse, like a casket. Yeah.
Don't go to that's the wrong
yeah, that's the wrong site.
That's the wrong one. We need to redirect you.
All right, I found the real one and I liked it. So there we go.
Thank you, my friend.
Awesome.
Thank you, Neil.
God bless. Good to
God
talk
bless
with you, Eddie.
You. Good
Take
to
care.
Talk to you. We'll see you later, okay?
All right, you too. Bye bye.
Right, thanks, man. Bye bye.
Yeah, there you go. Bestselling author, Dr. Edward Moody, first aid for emotional hurts, helping people through difficult times.